Very glad to be here tonight and to have this another opportunity to be able to stand before you and to study with you another portion of God's will and of His truth, knowing and understanding that Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32 that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And of course, when we know that the Son makes us free, indeed we are free. Free from all those things that bind us, those things that hold us, those things that weaken us and destroy us if we let them. So Jesus is able then to strengthen us and make us the kind of people that we need to be. We are studying this weekend in this series what we are entitled dealing with the struggles of life. Understanding that every day for us in this world is a struggle when you're a child of God. It's actually a struggle for everyone. It's just that you and I have an understanding, since we have the Bible and we have God's truth, we know that it's going to be a struggle. We don't have the expectations that we're going to have paradise on earth. We know that we're going to face difficulties. They're going to come in many different forms, shapes, and sizes as we live our lives on this earth. And last evening, our lesson really dealt with us having a comprehension of and an understanding of why it is that we do face the struggles that we have. You know, I run into people all the time who get the idea that life is going to be always, you know, a bed of roses or a bowl full of cherries. And then when things don't always work out that way, they're taken aback. Many times I run into new Christians in particular who obey the gospel and they become a child of God and they think, well, here is where my problems end. And then all of a sudden their problems haven't stopped. In fact, sometimes I really believe they get worse, because what we used to fit into, what we used to blend into, as far as the world is concerned, we don't fit anymore. And we're like a sore thumb. And so we have problems because of how we try to live and what we try to be. So yeah, we have problems in this world. We face physical problems. We face emotional problems. We face relationship problems. We face spiritual problems, just, you know, right and left. We find all these different things that you and I have to try to hurdle over as we go through our life. Constantly, it seems like we might have a brief respite for a while, that is, things go good, but then we know that lurking around the corner somewhere, there's going to be something else that you and I might run into, and that could, if we let it, steal our position and our safety and our security in Christ. And of course, that's something that we don't want to happen. So it's important for us to understand that struggles, that trials, that temptations are a part of life on earth. We need to understand why they occur. And so that's what last evening we spent our time developing. That is the fact that we live in a fallen world. And because sin has entered into the world, things are not the way that God intended for them to be. In fact, whenever we look into the book of Genesis, we find that the world that God created then was totally different than the world that now is. Now somebody says, oh, really? Well, yeah, it is. Probably in more ways than one, but at least in one way, we know that the world that God originally created was one in which there was no sin, and therefore there were none of the trials and struggles and problems that sin has wrought and brought into man's life. But because of sin, yeah, we do have problems. Because of sin, we have struggles. And when you look at the nature of our struggles, we find basically they're multidimensional. That is, that when we look at the impact of sin and all the things that it does, that you and I then are fighting against, first of all, the world in which we live. How many times do we find the scriptures telling us to beware of loving this world? Set not your heart on the things of the world, but on things that are above. And so sometimes the struggle comes when you and I know where our heart ought to be, but it's not there, and we get caught up in the things that go on here in this world. The whole creation, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, groans, waiting to be delivered. And what he means by that is this world will melt with fervent heat and all the elements thereof, and there will be, as John and Peter both tell us, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. One where we will be forever with God. And so we'll have a new created order, and I'll be glad of that. And in that one, it's not going to be like this one, because the things of this one will have been exterminated, and we're going to be with God, and it's going to be different than what we have here. As I told you last evening, not long ago. In fact, the week before last, I was teaching a series on Revelation, and that was one of the questions in the question-answer series that we had after each message, and someone had put, "Describe the new heaven and new earth." And, of course, I read and what John said about it, and I said, "Now, we have a hard time relating to that because we've never seen a heaven and earth without a sun. You know, that was not going to have a sun, and there'll be no death and no pain and no sickness and no dying and no more having to say goodbye," but enough to get me excited about going there and waiting for that time. But until then, here we are, and here's what we face. The second thing we also noted last evening was that while you and I as Christians have been regenerated, that is, we've been born again, we've been given a new heart, a new mind, and we have been filled with God's Holy Spirit, and we are here then to study the Spirit's Word and to learn to think God's way and bear the fruit of that Spirit. That's what we are on the inside. But do you remember how last night in Romans 8 the Apostle Paul said that our bodies long and groan for their redemption? That is, the redemption of the body hadn't yet occurred. So we still have some problems with this flesh, don't we? The desires that this flesh has, which if we're not careful can lead us in the wrong way. There's the aging factor that we have to face, and so sometimes we struggle with things like sickness, cancer, and you name it. It seems like that those are things there that we would sure like to shrug this body off, and we will one day. And we're going to, and the promise again, just like being given a new heaven and a new earth, we're going to get a new body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes that one. And it's going to be one which won't have the aches and the pains and all of the things which you and I have struggled with in this life. And all those desires that tend to lead us down the broad road, they're not going to be there. And then, of course, thirdly, we mentioned the third factor that causes us to struggle is the demonic. And I don't think we really give enough attention to Satan and to his work in this world. You know, I think that we tend to do the devil a whole lot like people do God. You know, people outside the church. And what I mean by that is, you know, there's a lot of people I know who believe that there is a God, but they don't know anything about him. They don't even care to know anything about him. Somewhere deep in the back of their minds, they'll say, "Yes, God exists, but hey, I'm too busy out here making a living. I'm too busy doing this, I'm too busy doing that to do anything for God or think seriously about it." Well, many times we as Christians are a lot like that with the devil. And the devil likes that, though. Okay? That is, we focus our attention on God, and so we're out here doing his work and his will, and we're trying to live like he asks us to live. And, you know, you ask us, "Do you believe in the devil?" "Oh, yeah." But we really don't take him too serious. We don't really think that he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We don't really think that he sets snares, do we? That we, you and I, that if we don't keep our guard up, we'll step in, get caught, and caught in his net and can't get out of it, you know. We don't really think that seriously about it. And he loves that. Because, you see, as long as you and I are going through life with just the knowledge that he's there, but not really taking his challenges seriously, remember, deceit is his main strategy, okay? Well, he's got us. He's just got to set, he's just got to wait for the right time, the right place, the right circumstance, and the trap is set, and we're caught, and we're having to deal with it. So we struggle because of that quite a bit. So we see then that our struggles are multidimensional. Yeah, we do have to fight against and deal with these three things. Now, one day we won't, as we've already mentioned, because again, when we're out of here and this world is no more, Satan won't be where we are. You know, I had somebody years ago say, "Do you think when we as Christians get to heaven, there will be the possibility that we could fall?" You know, because, you know, we can fall here. The Bible teaches that very plainly. The Bible tells us that, you know, we could go back into the world and be overcome, and the latter end being worse with us than the beginning was. And, you know, so they say, could that happen then? Will we not still be creatures of choice when we're in the presence of God at that point? And I used to wonder, you know, well, you know, it kind of makes sense, yeah, for creatures of choice, certainly you could if you choose not to do what was that. But then, after I got to looking at the struggles that we face and where they come from, why would we fall? The world, which is against us, is gone.
the body, which is against us, is gone. And Satan, which is against us, is gone. And then we've had an entire life of learning how to overcome. And that's why we're bad. No, we can't. That's the answer. It's not going to happen.
We're going to be in the presence of God, and we will be there forever. And that's what He's promised, and that's what He said. And, you know, I find that greatly comforting. I think that's just a great joy to know that, because all the things that give me problems here won't be no more. Okay? So we understand then a little bit about the nature of our struggles. Now, what I want to look at tonight, and then in the rest of our lessons throughout this weekend, are some skills that we need, some traits that we need, some, I guess we could say, attributes, if you want to call them that, that we need to be able to face those struggles in the right and proper kind of way. And tonight what I want to talk about is the attribute of courage. If we're going to be the kind of people that God would have us to be, if we're going to be the kind of people who can face the difficulties of life head on, again, in whatever realm it may be that you are struggling, if it's physical, if it's a relationship, if it's a loss, if it's financial, whatever. And the thing I have found is that I have moved through my life, I just shift from one of those things to another and then back again. You know, that's where the struggles come. There are certain skills that we need, certain traits that we must have and develop in order to be able to make it through those struggles. Now, one thing that I want you to keep in mind, there isn't an easy way to learn them. Okay? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and you can arm yourself mentally, but one of the things that you have to keep in mind is this: until you are tried by the fire of the struggle, okay, that skill is just something that lays within your mind. And then when the trial is upon you, and when you face it, and you start bringing into play those things that you have learned from God's Word, then you will find yourself exercising your faith and becoming the kind of person that you must be in order to lead a life that will glorify God and give God glory and honor here in this world, and then prepare you for an eternity with Him in the world which is to come. If you want to know what courage looks like, I think it's always good to look at its opposite. The opposite of courage, of course, is fear. And when I talk about fear, you need to keep in mind that the Bible uses the word fear primarily in two different ways. And there's probably even some more, but primarily two different ways. There is the fear that means an awesome respect and reverence for. Okay? Now that's not the one I'm talking about here. We are told over and over and over and over again that kind of fear is the fear that we need to have. It's healthy, it's respectful, and it'll keep us on the straight and the narrow. In fact, when we talk about that kind of fear, we're talking about that which leads to wisdom. If you remember, the beginning of wisdom is fear. You know, that's that fear, that respect for God, that understanding that God knows all, that He's holy, that He's righteous, that His way is the right way, and you respect Him and reverence Him for that, and you understand that living for Him is what your life's about, then certainly you have the fear of God in your heart, and you walk by that fear day in and day out, and it'll guide you and keep your path. Now, that's one kind of fear. But then there is another kind of fear that the Bible teaches us that we are not to have. Okay? And that's the kind that most of us do have, and I don't know how to get it out of us except by doing what we're doing tonight, studying what God's truth over it, and then be placed in those positions and in those circumstances where that kind of fear rears its head. And what I'm talking about there is just plain old being scared. Okay, I'm talking about that kind of fear that God says, listen, you're not to have. I don't know how many times, and I didn't even write in any verses down, but I'm just thinking of some right now. Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. And what he's saying is you don't need to be scared of evil, you're a child of God. We find in 1 John chapter 4, he says what? Perfect love casteth out fear. He who fears is not made perfect in love. Okay?
And that's what there he's talking about, not the fear and awesome respect for God that we're supposed to have, but he's talking there about being scared, being afraid of the challenges, being afraid of the struggles, being afraid of the things that are going to crop up and come up in our lives from time to time. And you know, I want you to catch yourself, and I want to give you something that you start thinking about, okay? Because I'm trying to wean that phrase from my vocabulary. Because, you know, as we mentioned over at Hope's Bluff one night this week, one of the most negative things that you and I can do is to murmur and complain and speak words, really, that reflect what is within our heart. And when we speak them, they become a part of our thinking. But how many times do you and I find ourselves saying things like, I was afraid of that, or I'm afraid that? You know, I mean, we actually come out and we say that, and what we're doing is we're setting the stage, okay, for fear. And we don't need to be that way. Let me tell you what, I have this problem really, really bad, because I'll tell you something, I am a thinking person, okay? Marlena makes a crazy thinking most of the time, but I think all the time, okay? And what I mean is I don't think my mind ever rests. It's going 100 miles an hour when I lay down to go to sleep. I don't know when I go to sleep. I just wake up, you know. But I mean, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about that. And you might think that's good. And I used to fool myself into thinking that's a good trait. Because, see, I was always trying to foresee everything that could possibly happen in a situation. Right? You ever do that? You're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, now, if I do this, this could happen, don't do it, and then this could happen over here, and then, oh, no, I don't want it. And then, as I continue to do that, I'm making myself miserable. Okay? Because I was thinking about all the things, you know, there's about 1,000 things that could happen in a situation when only one of them was going through, and look at the energy that was drained out of me because of those 999 that didn't. You see what I'm saying? And see, I fooled myself and deceived myself during all that time into thinking, oh, that's just being visionary rather than reactionary. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to anticipate what happened. And I'm not saying that's not a good idea, you know, we don't want to go through life with knee jerks all the time. But at the same time, some of us, and probably not all of us, but some of us can overanalyze and analyze things to death until we create all these scenarios to where we're struck and paralyzed with fear and dread. And we shouldn't do that. Okay? Because as Christians, we have been told to fear not. You know what Jesus said? Fear not. Why? So when he says, fear not, and I'm afraid, what did I just say? Disobey? Yeah. So what we need to do is to learn how to move from the paralyzing fear and dread of those things, our trials, our struggles, to the point of where we can face them courageously. Okay? But the spirit of fear does not belong to us. The fear of respect, yes. But not the spirit of fear. Now, because of the flesh, it's going to surface. Okay? It's going to come up. That's why I think that we read so much about, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I mean, look at that. Do you realize what Jesus promised us? How in the world could we ever be afraid? Because if you remember, he told his apostles right before, his disciples right before he ascended into heaven, he said, now you all go and you preach the gospel to every creature in the world. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always. Do you mean that? Is there ever a circumstance? Is there ever a trial? Is there ever a struggle that you face that Jesus isn't with you? And you say, well, I don't know, then you've got a serious faith problem. Okay? So what we've got to understand is that fear, and fear paralyzes. And a lot of people live their life
in fear of a lot of things.
The other night I had a friend of mine, a member of the church, lives about 60 miles from me. And he's probably 50 years old. He has a phobia, okay, of storms. Every spring, my phone rings every 10 minutes during storms. Who's that now? Is it coming this way? Yeah, I'm 60 miles to the south of it. How bad is it? And just a few weeks ago, he was running up and down the street where he lived, checking and see if people were in their basements, and could he have a basement, because any time he could be anywhere where one might strike, and he needed to be there. And it paralyzed. And he wants me to drive up there. And I told him the other day, I said, listen, you scared that storm, you want me coming out there? You want me to drive 60 miles in the middle of it? You know. And I said, what do you think I'm going to do? Take me gone, storm? It'll leave. I said, that's not going to happen. And so I've been trying to work with it. But you know, as I thought about that, and we say, well, that's really kind of strange that somebody's that way. We've all got them, those kind of fears. Might be something else. You know, just because we're not afraid of that storm in that way. You know what I'm saying? But we've got them somewhere. It may be, you know, one of mine is, Marlena says, I'm crazy about it. I won't go to the doctor. You know, afraid of what he's going to tell me. You know, and I figure if I don't know, I'll be all fine. You know, that's kind of it. But you ever met people that way? I don't want to go, because if I go, I feel fine right now. What if he told me a sec? You know, then all of a sudden he'd mess up my fine feeling right, you know, that I got. So I just say, if I stay away from him, I won't go. And, you know, I won't be afraid. But we've all got those kind of little things that are in there. And, you know, if you hear them, you're going, you know something's wrong. Okay, because I'm at a point where I'm saying, okay, I now know something's wrong. He's not going to surprise me by it. But the point of it is we all have those kinds of things. Some people are afraid of cancer. Some people are afraid of losing their spouse. Some are afraid of losing their job. But we face those kinds of fears all the time. And the Christian response is not to be fearful. We've been told to have courage. You know, one of the greatest stories in the Bible for me is that of David and Goliath, because everybody's got some Goliaths they've got to slay, don't they? We've all got some that we have to face. And you know, I can see and I can visualize, and I visualize things when I think on them, and I can think about that story, and I can just picture this. I can picture Saul and decked in the king's robes and all the armies of Israel standing there paralyzed with fear because of one great big tall man who's still over here in the battle, who came out and chastised and criticized the armies of the Most High God. And they stood there immobilized in fear day after day after day till little David came onto the scene. But alas, teenager, well, he's old enough to be in the army. His brothers was there. Dad said, go down and check on him. Come back and tell him, hey, here's here. Take him some food. David gets down there. He looks out through there. And he says, huh, I can't believe this. And he went over and he said, why are we all standing here? You know, let's go get the giant. And his brothers told him, go back home. You know, you just come down here and you cause some trouble. So he went to somebody else. And he kept going until finally they tried to put some armor on him. He said, hey, it don't fit. Just give me a rock. You know, and I think I can take care of this guy. But if you notice, where did David's courage come from? From his ability to handle a sling? No. David said, listen, no one can defy God. And his courage was not in his power. But his courage was in the power that God
had given him. And so I can imagine what it must have been like as he scooped up the stone and he placed them in the sling and he twirled and let it rip, and there it went, directed by the hand of God, and buried itself right here in Goliath's tail. And honestly, Israel chased the Philistines, you know, after they had done that. But that's courage. What? That's what we need. We all have Goliaths in our lives. Don't we? Big old giants that stand right there looking at us day in and day out, challenging and defying us to be what God wants us to be. And most of the time, we're not Davids. We're like the armies of Israel. We stand there. Jesus said, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. I'm with you." But here's the question. How do we move, okay, from fear to courage? How is it developed? If you'll turn with me to the book of Joshua for just a moment, I want to give you some steps that we find in the very first chapter. And there's all kinds of places that we could go. But keep in mind that courage is that which enables us to face the challenges and the obstacles that we have in our life, the struggles that we face without fear. And we need that. We need that kind of courage. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, the record opens up by saying in verse 1 that Moses has just died. Okay? It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, we probably can't really appreciate how significant that event must have been to the people of Israel. Who had led them? To whom had they turned and depended on all those years from the time they came out of Egypt? Even though at times they questioned him, even though at times they wanted to kill him, who still stood between them and God in that sense of type of Christ? Who interceded on their behalf? Who, when they needed water, got them water. When they needed food, brought them food. When they were up against the Red Sea, who turned and said, as they said, "You brought us here to die. Here comes the Egyptians." And he says, "Behold the glory of the Lord." Well, what are we going to do? Don't you hate to hear people say that? What are we going to do now? You know how we're going to handle that. That was one of the things that I'm sure they were saying, what are we going to do now? And so God comes to Joshua. Okay? And he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now," God, just matter of fact, he doesn't say, "You know, I've got a business proposal to speak to you about, Joshua. I've got something here I might want you to do. I want you to think about it. You know, get back with me on Monday and tell me what you think. You know, we need somebody to lead these guys across and take the promised land." No, he comes and he says, "Moses, my servant's dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan." He didn't give him an option. And he says, "You and all this people to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel." "All right, Joshua, you're taking Moses' place." Well, now that could have been a fearful thing, couldn't it? Can you imagine? "I'm taking Moses' place. I'm going to be the one who leads these guys in." But I want you to notice what God did. He didn't just tell him that this is what he was supposed to do. He tells him where they were going. And he says in verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Wow. And then he goes on and he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And have we not heard that same phrase in the New Testament spoken to us as Christians? I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the same God. David was talking about this yesterday, and I think he mentioned it again today. That when we look back and we read of the glory, when we read of the acts of power that took place in the Old Testament, listen, it's the same God we're serving now that did those things. Why should we expect any less? You know, it's like we think since we moved from the old to the new that God's got weak. Then he's not the same. But notice, almost word for word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As he tells us even over several times in the Scripture. God is with us, his people of the new covenant, as he was with the people of the old. And he says, be strong and of good courage. And there's the word. It's what you need to combat fear. It's what you need to be able to face the challenges and obstacles that you encounter in your life. He says, and be of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Again, notice he commands this of them. And as a command, then he takes it out of the feeling, doesn't he? And he puts it into action. See, there's the key. Courage doesn't necessarily mean that your knees might not be knocking, or that your stomach might not be churning, and that your heart might not be racing. But it means that you say, there it is, I face it, I take it, I claim it, I'll defeat it. Because God is with me. You see what I'm saying? It's an action. An action that we take. And he goes on and says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. And he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Commands again, aren't they? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, let's look at the principles here. Here are the things that we learn from this short passage that should give us courage in that which we face. First of all, I want you to notice, principle number one, God is with you. First principle. There's not a thing that happens to you that God isn't aware of and that he doesn't understand. And he's with you. Do you notice that? Twice in that few verses, he points out, I am with you, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Same promises made to us. So whatever you might face, you're never alone. Never alone. We sing that song, don't we? Never alone. We've got to understand those songs that were written weren't just something pretty to please our ears. They're based on biblical truth. Never alone. Even when you cross death's chilly waters, you'll never be alone. As one of God's people. Principle number two. The Word of God's got to be central to your life. Do you notice how he says that in order to move from fear to courage, you've got to meditate on the Word of God? If you don't study the Word, if you don't read the Word, if you don't think on the Word, then you'll not have courage. And we have to be reminded of what that word says. And that word is able to build us up in such a wonderful way. And some of the things that I've been dealing with in my own life, I was talking to Brother Did about them. And he brought me a little piece of paper. And I told him today and yesterday just how much his conversation with me had helped. But listen to this. He says, he gives power to the weak, strength to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow. Now, how could you read passages such as that and be afraid? Or have the spirit of defeat? Meditate on the Word of God. Make it a part of your thinking. Thirdly, remind yourself of God's faithfulness. He's been faithful in the past, hasn't he? He parted the Red Sea. He's raised the dead. He caused the sun to stand still. He can fix your problem. Let me rephrase that. He may not fix it. He may let it go. Because one of the things that I have always found, always looked for, but I'm changing my view, is that, you know, we always want deliverance from our problems, don't we? You ever notice one time it leaves us stuck in it? Because when we're weak, what are we? We're strong. Right? When I'm where I can't do anything, then upon whose strength must I rely? As long as I think I'm in control, you know, and I'm the one who's manipulating and fixing and doing this and doing that and all that kind of stuff, and where's God? Don't need him, do it. But then all of a sudden he sets you down. He says, now, you can't fix this. Who are you going to rely on? So recall his faithfulness. He has always provided. You know, I think probably the thing that gets us the most is we wish he would hurry up. You know, he may take a while to do it, but he's never late. Let me tell you that. His timing is always right. But he always delivers. Fourthly, observe courage in other people. Those that we know that are faithful Christians. Those who have faced adversity and made it through. Read the stories of the heroes of faith in the Scripture. Behold the power of God. And then recall God's promises to His people. See, that's what it's all about. It's about us focusing ourselves upon God and letting our own hearts know and understand that, yeah, He can take me through. There is no problem that I shall not face. Listen to what David says as we conclude. Psalms chapter 27, verse number 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Notice where the focus is. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Do you see that? Do you see that David was truly one who had courage? Now, does that mean that we won't from time to time, if we're not, you know, have fear rise up? Oh yeah, you read Book of Psalms. If you're a person who has fear, if you're a person who is usually subject to great anxiety, you need to take the assassin, lock the door, and for about 6 hours do nothing but read the Book of Psalms. You can't stay afraid long in Psalms. You can't stay anxious long in the Book of Psalms. Okay? Because what you're going to find is you're going to find David afraid here, and then the next time saying, come on. You know, I'm ready to take on whatever is out there. And that's the way we are. But God is with us. The fearful and the unbelief shall find their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What Revelation says, you ever catch that word fearful in there? When he begins to talk about all those who were cast into the lake of fire, the one that heads the rest is the fearful. Why? Because when you are paralyzed by your fear, you'll be overcome by what you're afraid of. And when you're overcome by what you're afraid of, you'll be defeated. See, perfect love casts out fear. Used to when I read that passage, chapter, I think, you know, God loves my purpose and the time it's gone by. It's His love of me. And that's why my fear should be cast out. Because God loves me perfectly. And He goes on, if you ever read the next verse, make connection with that verse, verse 24, 17, 3, 8, and 6. He says, because as He is, so are we in this world. Wow. You mean, so as He is, so am I in this world? Then what would I have? Yes. Yeah, we suffer. We have things all the time that rise up. But we don't have it because of the spirit of defeat. We're servants of the Most High God. And as the servants of the Most High God, with the knowledge that nothing can separate us from Him, principalities, powers, angels, nothing can separate us from Him, what would we have? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you have every reason in the world to be afraid. Because your heart's not right with God. And you need to come by faith, turning from sin, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, being buried with Him in baptism, and be ready to walk in peace of life. God said, fear not Him who can restore the body, but fear Him who can restore both the body and the soul. And then as Christians, we've gone through life afraid, overcome and paralyzed by our circumstances, by our problems. If you've gone to that, then the first step to victory over your fear is not to be when you come, confess that to God, and claim His promise for your life. We stand ready to play with you while you stand.